Sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the Lord I spend. Looking in the book of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now that's a sad commentary on the state of man by nature, is it not? And it would be a bleak and empty life except that verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and those things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy and exhorting him, admonishing him to teach those whom the Lord had given him charge over, or given him the calling to speak the word of God, to teach those whom the Lord had put in that position to hear him. And he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, that's something we need to be reminded of, that we're not sent into the world to overthrow governments. I mean, you didn't see Paul. Paul had plenty of reason to criticize the government that he was under as far as earthly governments were concerned. All earthly governments are presided over by ungodly men. Nebuchadnezzar said, as the Lord revealed to him, that the Most High setteth over these places of rule the basest of men. Now we often think, well, we're going to get us a good one in there. Well, you know, the Lord raises up men for those positions. Seldom are they good. The older I get, I can almost be willing to tell you none of them are. Because actually, as you look at what Scripture says, there is none good. No, not one. And so it is foolish to think that we're going to ever have a government that is going to be godly, that's going to be following the rule of God's law. That's not going to happen. And it's not ordained for it to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ walked into earth and lived his whole days under one of the most oppressive and ungodly governments that's ever been on earth, but he never said one word against them. So we need to learn about that. The Lord has not called us as the children of God to be political activists or to be those that for political reasons would harm other people, seek to take other people's lives, threaten other people, or do anything of the sort. You know, we're to be subject to the principalities and magistrates, knowing this, that the Lord has put them there. Whether we like it or whether we don't, whether it's what we want to have or whatever. Now, having said that, that does not mean that the Lord, we have a kind of a unique situation in that we do, in a measure, get to participate in the government that we have. Now, it's a very limited participation, but it nonetheless is, and so we should participate in it, because I believe in order to be subject to the government, if the government is of such that it allows its people to elect people to in office to rule over, then we should participate in that. That is to be subject to the principalities. But then whenever that has been made known, then that's it. I mean, we're not sent to overthrow them or, you know, and in reality, we're not to be speaking evil of them either. To be ready to every good work. May the Lord make us such a people. Be ready to do good. You know, it's easy to think of ways to do evil because that comes natural, doesn't it? But to do good, may the Lord help us. To speak evil of no man. Well, that's a mouthful, is it not? I mean, one of the biggest pastimes of us, whether we say it out loud or not, in our mind, we often think evil of other men because they don't do what we wanted them to do or this, that, or the other. And it rises up to us. I mean, just let somebody cut you off in traffic and you'll realize it's right there, just under the surface, you know, or somebody do something stupid. And, of course, if you live in this world, people are going to do something stupid, and so are you, you know, and that's just the way that we are. And so we're to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. That is, we're not looking for a fight, not trying to stir up trouble. We're not going out and, you know, trying to engage other people in arguments. But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, even as our Lord Jesus did. You know, if you want to know how to interact with other people, just go and read how he interacted with other people. He spoke the truth when it was to men quite plainly, as Brother Al wrote there a moment ago. Sometimes, you know, the truth is cuts with a very sharp blade. And we don't need to be fearful to do that. But we must never do that for an ulterior motive, to promote our way of thought over someone, to try to persuade them by our own sophistry and our own ability to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, you know, when you read in the scripture that the meekest man in all the earth was a man you'd have never considered to be, but scripture says he was, and that was Moses. Now, Moses was a bold man. Moses was a man used of the Lord. But he was indeed a meek man. And what meekness and weakness are not the same thing. But meekness is the activity of not promoting oneself. That's what meekness is. In other words, it doesn't force oneself upon somebody. But it is gentle, showing meekness to all men. And then it says, for we ourselves. Now this is what always ought to be in our mind as we consider the faults and failures of other people. This ought to be foremost in our mind. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Who among us does not identify with those things? If you don't, then brethren, you need to take stock in what you are by nature, because those things are natural. And as we, if we feed upon them, they'll consume us. But then one of the greatest buts that you'll find in the scripture occurs. It says, but. Oh, but. What a glorious word. But. All those things are true. That describes every one of us by to a T. And whether we like to read it or not, or whether we might think of ourselves as being like that, nonetheless, it's the truth. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now we live in a season, or we're coming up on a season, when the world makes a big deal out of supposedly remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's nothing in the world wrong with remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. I like to remember it. I like to sing about it. You know, not just this time of the year, but all the time. Amen. Anytime. Amen. But you know what? The world will grow enamored of remembering the birth of Christ. But the Lord never told us to do that. He didn't prevent us from doing it. He didn't say don't do it. But he never said to do it. But what he did tell us to do was to remember his death. Amen. Yeah. Until he comes again. Because you see, that is the central work that the Lord created the world to revolve around, was that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world, but the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world as the Savior of sinners, undeserving sinners, unworthy sinners, and that he would give himself for us. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And that is what the Lord told, or what the angels told those shepherds, that the Lord was bringing peace and goodwill to men. And that is what we preach through the gospel, that Christ is the Savior of sinners. The love of God our Savior toward man appeared so that they could be good, so that they could earn his favor. Is that what it says? No, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now that right there is the truth which we hope to declare, that Christ is the Savior of sinners. He doesn't come to those that have some righteousness. See, all of us have some righteousness by nature, do we not? I mean, every child has righteousness. If when they have told a lie, or when they have done something that is not, they shouldn't have done, they say, no, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. No, it was, because why? Because there's the natural desire to exonerate ourselves, to think that somehow or other we can make ourselves pleasing. But brethren, there's nothing that anyone can do to make themselves pleasing in the sight of God. How do we know that? Because the Lord, through Isaiah, said that our righteousnesses are filthy rags before Him. Now, He didn't say anything about our sin, did He?
No.
He said our righteousnesses. Now, if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that the people, the only people that the Lord Jesus Christ ever condemned were those who were self-righteous. He never condemned the harlots and the wine bibbers, the publicans, the off-scouring of the earth. He never condemned one of them. In fact, a woman taken in adultery, brought to His very feet, He said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." But He said to those who thought themselves to be something, who thought themselves to have righteousness, who went down to the temple to pray and looked to their side and saw a man who was a sinner, He said, "Father, I thank Thee that I'm not like him." But that one man whom the Lord said went down to his house justified, the only one of the two that went down to his house justified, was that old sinner who said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because he didn't have one thing. He knew himself to be a sinner. He wasn't coming down to tell the Lord what a good fellow he was or what he had done. But he came there confessing what he was and knowing that he had no hope unless the Lord showed mercy to him. Now, dear brethren, that's a glorious place for a man to be brought. I can't think of a better blessing that could ever be visited upon a man than to be brought to the place where he knows that he has not one shred of righteousness within himself. That his hope is in Jesus Christ, the blood which was shed for sinners. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. What is mercy? Now, you know, sometimes you hear people talk about, "Well, he didn't deserve mercy." Well, that's kind of a misuse of terms, because it's impossible to deserve mercy. Because, you see, mercy is not necessary if somebody deserves something. You know, in other words, if a man deserves something, then you couldn't possibly show him mercy because he's owed that. In other words, when a employer hires somebody to go to his field and work, and he at the end of the day, he pays him what he came to do, then he can't turn around and say, "Well, I've showed you mercy, I paid you." No, there's no mercy involved. It's payment of a debt. You see, the Lord doesn't owe anybody anything. A lot of people think, "Well, now, Lord, you know, I've done this and I've done that, that ought to count for something." I mean, isn't that what the rich young ruler said? He said, "Lord, I've done all that. I've done that." But the Lord showed him that he hadn't done anything, because he said, "Well, if you'd be perfect, then go and do this." And he went away sorrowful, because in a moment, I believe, the Lord showed him that he had no righteousness. That he was not righteous. He thought he was, but he wasn't. And what a great blessing was brought to his house that day. Think about Zacchaeus when he climbed that sycamore tree that day. He wasn't thinking when he climbed that sycamore tree what a great sinner he was. He was just thinking he wanted to see this one that was coming by. But you see, before the Lord left that day, left his house that day, salvation came to his house, because the salvation was in Christ. And how do we know that he came to know himself to be a sinner? Because he said, "Lord, He says, I'm going to give back this money that I've taken in an ill fashion. You see, he was stripped of his righteousness. And the Pharisee said, well, you know, look at this man. He's going down there to meet with a sinner. That's what they said about the Lord every day of his life, was it not? Well, he's just kept companying with the sinners of the world. According to his mercy, he saved us. He didn't have to. He didn't owe it to us. I've heard men preach. I've actually heard men stand in the pulpit and preach that God gives everybody a chance to be saved. You ever heard that? Sure you have. God gives everybody a chance to be saved, as if he had to. Well, it just wouldn't be right if God didn't give everybody a chance to be saved, brother. I mean, he's got to give you a chance to be saved. Well, brother, salvation not by chance. Chance never enters into it. It's mercy. See, it's designed mercy. It's what we call sovereign grace. It's that which belongs to the Lord. He said to Moses, when Moses wanted to see his glory, he said, well, here's my glory. He says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. Now, some people get worried about that. Well, wait a minute. He might not show mercy to me if it belongs to him. That's right. You would do well to worry about that. But I'm here to declare to you something that's true. He'll show mercy to every sinner that calls upon his name. Because, you see, he's the one that moves them to call. Before they ever know anything about what they are by nature, his mercy is already at work, because he's bringing them. He's drawing them according to the good pleasure of his will. When the Apostle Paul was holding the coats of those men that stoned Stephen to death, and he was complicit in Stephen's death, and he was glad to see Stephen stoned to death. Even in such time as that, the mercy of God surrounded the Apostle Paul. He didn't know it. He didn't taste it. He didn't feel it. He didn't know anything about it, because he thought himself to be righteous. But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved the Apostle Paul before he ever drew breath, before he ever went to the temple and became a Pharisee and learned the ways of the law and went about in his self-righteous ways, the Lord in his mercy knew exactly where he was. And in such times it pleased him. On the road to Damascus, while he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God, the mercy of Almighty God came down and surrounded him on that day and struck him down, and he fell upon his face and he says, who art thou, Lord? Oh, what a glorious thing when the Lord's pleased to manifest his mercy to men. Oh, he's the Savior of sinners and none else. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said to Nicodemus, was it not? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a religious man. And I'm sure that he sought the Lord out. Says he came to him by night, because, see, he didn't want anybody to know that he was going to see the Lord. He wanted to keep his reputation up. But he had some questions in his mind. Now, why did he have those questions in his mind? Because the Lord put them there. He didn't know what the answer was, and he thought that he was going to come down there to that meeting there with the Lord Jesus, and they were going to sit down, and he was going to bring out some theological thought, and they were going to sit and discuss things, and the Lord was going to tell him the answer, and then they'd come to a conclusion, you know, and they'd be good religious buddies, and then they'd ride off into the sunset together. But the Lord told Nicodemus before he ever got to ask a question. He never got to ask a question. Go look. He never came to the point he came there for. The Lord said one thing to him. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. You see, the Lord has to perform a work in a man. And there's not a thing in the world that a man can do to cause that to take place. Now, I know we live in a day and age when men say that you can be born again by believing, but I'm telling you, that's putting the cart ahead of the horse. Because you won't believe unless you've been born again. And when the Spirit of God moves upon a man and awakens him by the washing of regeneration, by the quickening work of the Spirit of God, bring him from darkness to light, and he becomes as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And it might not occur in that dramatic a fashion. It might be a thing that is almost imperceptible, but it is perceptible. Because you see, there is a point in time when a man comes from darkness to the light. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Think about the woman at the well. That woman went down to that well. She'd probably been down there every day of her adult life to draw water out of that well. That was a job she had. She went down there. Last thing on her mind probably was her sinful way. But she went down there. And somebody was already there when she got there. He told his disciples, he says, y'all go on, I've got to go through Samaria. Y'all go on. Because there's a woman that I have loved before she ever drew her first breath. She's coming down to this well today. Because I have ordered her steps, and she will be there. And I'll be there when she gets there. And the Lord awakened that woman that day. She went back to the town. She said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. See, that's the mercy of God. When he shows a man what he is. You can hide from me. You can hide a lot of things from me. See, you can't hide anything from him. And it's his mercy that brings a man to see what he is by nature. He already knows, but you know the glorious thing, and this is the part of mercy that's amazing. The scripture says that he remembers our sin no more. Now don't expect me to explain to you how it is that the Lord can know we're sinners and yet has forgotten our sin. Oh, what a glorious God he is. Because see, that's mercy. And the Lord is pleased to meet with sinners by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because you see, there is a new birth that takes place when a man's brought from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive. Who can explain that? I can't. Can't tell you how it is. Can't tell you all the things about it. But I'm telling you this. The Lord said, and I believe it, you must be born again. He's in that business. You know, he shows men what they are by nature. You know, a man might say, well, how do I know if I've been born again? Well, when the Lord teaches you that you have no righteousness of your own, and you have one desire, and that is to be found in Christ, I can say that you've been born again. Because no man will desire either of those things apart from that. See, I don't like to be told my sin on the one hand, but I'm glad every day when I read the Word of God and it reminds me what a great sinner I am. Because it is by that knowledge that I'm also caused to be reminded what a great Savior He is. See, the Lord doesn't teach you you're a sinner just to cause you to squirm. But He teaches you that you're a sinner that you might look to Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a glorious message we have to preach to the world. Every sinner, every man that has been awakened by the Spirit of God to know himself to be a sinner and been stripped of all excuses. See, a lot of people, they're religious, and they know, well, we know we're not good and all that, but you know, we're going to reform ourselves, and we're going to change this, and we're going to give ourselves to the Lord, and we're going to do all these things. We're going to join the church. We're going to do this, that, and the other. And they go on about their life. But you see, Paul exhibited the traits of a man who's been born again. He says, oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, that's what the people of God want. That's those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what they want. They want the one righteousness. See, if somebody could come along and somehow or other, I could just live the rest of my life without ever committing a sin at all, I wouldn't want it. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to commit sin. I have no desire to do so. But if somehow or other I could get into a position like that in my personal life, what I would then do is I'd trust in it. And I'd say, well, you know, I'm doing good. But Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that's the thing we learn about as we learn about the fact that centers around this but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace, what a glorious word. Grace is mercy shown to undeserving sinners. See, grace is not something that you can earn. It's something's given to you. Oh, that the Lord might teach us that, might give us a heart and mind to call upon Him. The Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart.